Abel, would you stand with me while we read the Lord's word? Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, death and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Thank you, Tim. We've been in our study in Romans in chapter 5 now. This is our third week in chapter 5, and we've been tracing the results where Paul begins this chapter, that the results of having been justified by faith. Having justified by faith in Christ, that we have peace with God. And the one thing, the marker that runs through this chapter is joy. That Paul is tracing what happens, the effectiveness or the result of this justification, and outside of hope, that joy is the great marker of the justified person. And it's unique to Christianity because it doesn't depend on your circumstances or your performance. But cultivating that joy, living that out and knowing it, comes from meditating on this doctrine and this truth of justification by faith. And so if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the justified joy. And the first one we looked at was joy in hope. And the joy of hope and hoping in That's the easy one, because as far as the hope of knowing what we are to become and the hope of glory in God where He restores everything, that day where He wipes away every tear, and that thought of that one day because He is coming back, and that anchor of hope, and that causes such a dashboard that we put that on our calendars, and that we glory in that hope, and that we look through like a picture on a calendar, wall calendar, where all of our days are viewed through that picture that we put on there. And that's what He wants us to do with the taking joy in hope. But we also looked last week on of having joy in suffering. In Romans 5:3, He said, "We not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, and knowing that it produces endurance, and endurance character, and character produces hope." And that reminder that if you're in Christ, that He uses that, and His people will suffer. and that it's a falsehood to say that Christians will not suffer and have easy lives. That's a falsehood, and he's promised that suffering is a part of the Christian life. But there's purpose in it as he uses it to shape us more and more like Jesus. And not only that, but he spends more of his time less on purpose, but more on the reminder that it is out of love. Even in suffering, you are loved and experiencing his love, because once you are in Christ, you cannot experience his wrath. And so as his child, and the importance of remembering that. Today we look to the third one, joy in God. Joy in God, and specifically joy in God is found by focusing on the greatness of Jesus. And if you want to pull up Romans 5:11, that was the verse right before what Tim read this morning. We started in verse 12, but the verse 11 precedes that, where he says, more than that, focusing on our suffering and the joy that's in it, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received reconciliation and that total table fellowship, being brought into that communion with God and acceptance, that table fellowship with God solely because of Jesus. And so what follows is on the greatness of Jesus, because Paul is saying everything to focus our minds on, everything comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way to God. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So to see, when you see the greatness of Christ, you've seen the greatness of God. It reveals the Father. John began his gospel in John 1:1. He said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on in verse 14, he said, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the way we see God. We see the greatness of Jesus. And that's why Corrie ten Boom said this, when you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. Can you relate to that? If you look at God, you'll be at rest. Look at the world, you'll be distressed. Is it distressing to look at that and focus on that? Let your cable news or your news channel be your steady diet, and you will be distressed if that's your diet. Look within, you will be depressed. Trust me, there's plenty there for each of us, plenty of source material to depress you. But if you look at God, you'll be at rest. How do you do that? What we're going to do today is to see the greatness of Christ and to focus on what he did. And so the passage that we're going to look at is, if you've listened to it already, it is very, very important theological. Theologically, it's one of the more important chapters in the Bible. Having said that, it's also very condensed. There is a lot there. And I could probably spend the next 6 weeks on these verses, because there is a lot of doctrine that are found there. The reason why I am not is because sometimes when you get so far down into the details, you can lose the main point. And the main point is that he's making in these verses is this right here, that the joy that we have in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and this passage, these verses here, that Tim read, they are about the greatness of Jesus. Turn to the person next to you and say, greatness of Jesus. And I don't, we can get so far into details and we can lose that. And so we're going to look at some of the big movements here. But it is a little bit like eating your vegetables. And so, how, you know, it's like, if you're like me, it's like there's a part of it. Sometimes this isn't like the comfort food. But when you eat your vegetables, you usually feel glad that you did. I guarantee you, if you make a habit of it, you're healthier. And there's a certain, and there is a little bit about this. But when, so I just want you approaching this text like, just I'm asking you to dial in a little bit, because you might feel like, well, why do I need this? Like, I got an email this morning, flashed across my computer screen. Your guide to healthy winter hair care. What's so funny? All right, yeah, you know, so you can kind of relate to these 10 verses like I did to that email. Like, I don't know if that applies, right? If I'm going to miss a lot if I don't really check that email out. Well, anyway, I put this out there because of just, I want to funnel your thoughts and put this on the page of your calendar and everything that follows, because this is what I want you to, if anything else, that this is what, when we see the greatness of Jesus, we see the greatness of God. And so, sometimes it's easy to get off of that where we're always looking at ourselves. When I say look within and be depressed, you know, you can go to these conferences like the kids went, and you can come back, and as a youth pastor, I'd have some kids like, well, I didn't have as big of an emotional response as this person. And then you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Why? You're looking within, and it is about the greatness of God and the greatness of Jesus. And as far as, you don't pick in some of those times when the Lord kind of like hits you up, but it's like, it is not about us. It is not about us. It's about Him. And these verses are about the greatness of Jesus. And so when you see and know the love of Jesus, you know the heart of God. And therefore, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now here's how I broke down your little college class you're going to go into this morning. So I'm calling this, basically there's three movements here, but we're calling it Bible Humanities 101, because this is really, really important. So as far as understanding this, and especially in our culture of, you know, Western individualism, where everybody's got this, you know, this great course on themselves, and, you know, everybody's, and there's like 70-some pronouns now and things like that. And, but this is a lot deeper. That's superficial. And this goes a lot deeper and to the core of each person. And so, but ultimately it's death through Adam and life through Christ. And so the first, 12 through 14, we're going to look at, it's going to be Adam's record. And then, but again, he's only going to focus on Adam's record only because for the purpose of showing how much greater Jesus is and how great Jesus is. And then he's going to take 15 and 7 through 17. He's going to look at Jesus's record, what he accomplished. And then as far as, he's kind of like the second Adam. And so, and how, because there's a new creation, there's a new humanity. And so that's why we're dealing with humanity here, and how Adam and Jesus are different. And then how there's a similar pattern, and that comparison will instruct you. And if you're willing to follow through, it will help you to understand your acceptance in Christ. And so this is why, and everything that Paul is doing in these three movements, he's going the rest from chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, it's going to flesh this out. But this is foundational to understanding what the gospel, and especially the greatness of Jesus. So looking at this first one, Adam's record of sin and death. Adam's record of sin and death, he says, oh, where did I put that? Oh, I did have that on there. Okay. Okay, I put this on here for a reason. And the reason I did this is called word art. And so what it does is you put the I put all the verses that Tim read, and I put it into this program, and it, the ones that happen the most are the biggest. So like one is 13 times it occurs in this text. Through, which you're really understanding, through Adam, through Jesus, that occurs 9 times. Man, 9 times. Sin. But this idea of one and is very huge in this. And so it just gives you a visual thing about what words are being used here. And they're very, it gives is important to latch your mind around. And so, because it's part of Paul's argument. So, but go to this first one, Adam's record of sin and death. So it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. His attention, even as he's talking about Adam, it is firmly centered on Jesus. Adam here, as I mentioned before, is only mentioned in order to bring more clearly the nature of the work of Christ. And so he does it by contrast. And so often, as far as to understand how great something is, you need to compare it to something. And that's what he's doing as far as highlighting the greatness of Christ, but also understanding the human condition. And so very important here, though, and it's foreign to our thinking, is the last word that I underlined. What he's saying is, just as sin came into the world, and that through one man, and so he's really saying, so and death through sin, and so death, in the same way, death spread to all men. Why did death spread to all men? Because all sinned, past tense. Not because all sin, but because all sinned through one man. And this is the doctrine of what we call original sin. So in a culture that is absolute, this should make you happy. You're original. Everybody wants to be original today. There's, you know, one of one. Well, you know, you're original. You're original sinner. And this is what he's saying here is to understanding. This goes into like federal headship, and the word the where we get from the Latin federal, like federal government. Actually, in Latin, it means covenant. And so, this idea of being under a covenant, and that we are all born under Adam, being in Adam, and this idea that Adam, when he sinned. That he sinned, meaning that he, this is where when he, God gave him a command and one command only, and he broke that command, high-handed sin, you call that, he knew it and he broke it. But all of us have that guilt because it says that all, in that moment, that was all of us. Now, in the West, that very much in our individuality minds, that just doesn't compute. We want to be like Pilate, who washed his hands and declared his innocence. We're not guilty of that, but the apostles disagree. That, and he's starting here with his basically undeniable of two indisputable fact is the universality of sin and the universality of death. You can't deny it. You look. And there's evidence upon evidence what he's saying, that we are victims of both sin and death. And that, and you can say, well, one way that we actually are complicit is when, have you ever done something that you knew was wrong and that God would tell you was wrong and you did it anyway? Yes, you have. And he would also say, don't lie. And if you're not shaking, if you're shaking your head, no, you've already stepped in and made my point. So the idea is because, and that's why, you know, when I have done things that I knew was wrong and I knew God said it was wrong and I did it anyway, I'm validating being in Adam, because that's exactly what Adam did. That's exactly what Adam did. And that is in everybody, and everybody is in that sin of Adam, including the grandson I just visited. He's especially the 2-year-old. His favorite word, he has a favorite answer. No. No. Nope. And it's weird how it's like you hit that 2 thing, and it's like, nope. Nope, nope. And it's like things that, hey, would you do this? Oh, no. And it's just like this, I got to feel like I got to cross over. And so everything is no. And then you trick them, like, so do you like cookies? No. That's not fair, you know, because he's in this saying no. And but that goes to this part of the will that is very much, if you're, you know, if you have young kids, that you see that manifest itself. And so this idea, when you look at the human person, you have 2 things. You see, you know, maybe before they hit 2, you have all this hope. And, oh, you know, and you have all this, like, look at the potential. And, oh, and you see everything that God put in us, the creativeness, the personality that's there. And you see, oh, how God might use it. And there's so much potential. And then they hit 2, and you're like, well, he's definitely one of ours, because that's the human condition. It's just and this flaw, this infected gene called sin, this rebellious heart. And it fluctuates the way our culture understands it. And this was a quote from the Minnesota Crime Commission in 1926, so almost 100 years ago. But this was a part of the government of Minnesota and their crime commission. Quote, every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. In his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these and he seizes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions, to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. Well, that was 1926. So to go, and then 50 years later, Burton White, who is an acclaimed secular psychologist and Harvard's child psychologist, he directed the first Head Start program and had written a book to the 3-year-old and was a very popular, and he wrote this regard in his empirical research on early childhood development just 50 years later. From 15 to 16 months on, as his self-awareness becomes more substantial, something in his nature we don't fully understand will lead him to deliberately try each of these forbidden activities, specifically to see what will be allowed and what won't. In other words, he will begin systematically to challenge the authority of the adults he lives with. Resistance to simple requests becomes very common at this time. And if there is more than one child around, this can be a low point in the parenting experience. Do you think something in his nature which we don't fully understand? Well, we understand it because God's revealed it in the scriptures, and we're born with the spirit of Adam. And so, but we see that experientially. It is through Adam that sin and death have gripped humanity. We sin because we are sons and daughters of Adam. And we die because we're sons and daughters of Adam. But he's saying is that death came because all sinned there with him. It's a weird in the Greek tense. It's because it's saying all, but then sinned is the, they call it the aorist tense, but it's one past specific. And so the scripture is very clear that the death entered there and all sinned. And so, but tracing the reign of sin back to Adam is really important when we look at the greatness of Jesus. Now I'm just going to go through the verses this morning just to kind of like give you kind of like speedboat through here, but I want to see the movement of what he's saying here. So it says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. So his arguments basically like death is the punishment for breaking a command. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. Well, he broke it. But it was very high-handed, and in the temptation was, you can be like God. And so very much understanding the sin there was choosing to be autonomous, independent, and saying, and basically scratching out God and enthroning himself in the place of God. So it's very much an act of seeking to dethrone God and enthrone himself. Understanding that and the condition of the human heart. And Paul is saying that death is the result of breaking that. And so the logic here where he says is, it was not like death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those over those who were whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. What he means is saying, God told Adam, don't eat it. So there's the rule, and that's where, when it uses transgression, that's what it means. A transgression is saying, it's different than sin, because if you do something outside of where God wants you, that's sin. A transgression is to say, to disobey a clear command like the law. Well, what about everybody from Adam to Moses? Whenever Adam was, all the way up to 1500 BC, there was no law. No law. And he says, okay, well, that's different. And that even though they were sinning, they didn't sin like Adam because they didn't necessarily have the law of Moses. And so, but even those who had the law of Moses, okay, now they had more high-handed sin. But even though he's saying that, okay, they didn't sin like Adam, but he's going back to this point that in verse 14 is that it's still, the point is that, no, this is where, going back to Adam, this is where death came from, all the way back to Adam. And so being in Adam, that's why the reign of death is there. So, okay, time, I got to keep moving here, but let's look at Jesus's record now. So Adam, his record, that we're all under this headship of Adam, and that he is our head, and that ultimately we're all guilty with him and reaping the sin and the death because we are in Adam. Now, Jesus, you could say the second Adam, and that's very much how he's viewed as this new humanity, is how Jesus and Adam are different here. In verse 15, starts that, it says, but the free gift is not like the trespass. And so the free gift of grace in Christ, he said, what Adam did, like the trespass that we reaped with Adam, and I didn't choose Adam, but in the sense that the free gift in Christ is not like the trespass. And so he's starting out very saying there's a huge difference here. And so first is the singularity of death versus the multiplying life of Jesus. That's kind of how, best way I could summarize what it's saying here, is it says, if many died through one trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So the singularity is you can only die once. He's saying it's like it's different. Why? Because in Adam, I reap death, but I can only die once. The multiplying life of Jesus, and he says, how much more has the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that man abound for so many? Because I can be renewed every single day. I can come back. You know how many times I can ask for forgiveness and have that being, you know, the Spirit indwelling never leaves, but you can be filled multiple times with the Spirit. And that's why the Ephesians says be filled with the Spirit. But his gift, the life of Jesus, and then you talk about this issues of death and life. There's all kinds of death as far as everything that sucks the energy out of your life and sucks the life out of you, and whether it's things that depress you, bore you, distract you, all of these are forms of death. But the life-giving Spirit and the life of Jesus, it overflows and renews day by day versus the singularity of death. Also, the free gift. Adam trespassed once. His trespass of one trespass brought death to everybody. Jesus died once and brought life despite thousands and thousands of trespasses. And so again, we are glorying in the greatness of Jesus. The scriptures, he says, the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin. For judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. One, because of Adam, we were all in Adam in that moment, in that Adam sin, and that brought condemnation for us all. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification that declared right and being right with God, a righteousness that's not our own. And his one death bringing life. And then he says in verse 17, before, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, the free gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Reign of death via Adam versus the reign in life via Christ. How many of you guys have heard the saying, there's two things that are certain in life? What am I going to say next? And at that time of the year that we start thinking about taxes. Now, that it certainly seems true, right? Everybody dies. But when Paul says death reigns, he's also referring to forms of death. You know, like I'd mentioned this already, but loneliness, misery, depression, boredom, restlessness, all these things that are kind of life-sucking. That this is a part of the reign of death. We experience it that now. How many of you are experiencing the reign of death via Adam right now? You can put your hand up. We are. That's a part of this life, and that in the sense that is very present. There's no question. We all experience that to varying degrees. But even more certain than death and taxes, you want to know what's even more certain than death and taxes? According to this scripture, Paul is saying that the reign of life through Jesus is more certain. Do you believe that? Do you need to be reminded of that? Yes. This is why we come to the table and being, you know, and having our minds renewed and just allowing scripture to like put that on our calendars. You know, that picture there, and he's saying that is like, this is more certain. You can reign in life now. I don't care what your circumstance is. I don't care what kind of hardship you might be experiencing to varying degrees to be in this life. We already talked about part of the value of the joy in suffering is because where Paul says in Galatians, where the Lord was pleased to form his son in me. If you're in Christ, he is forming his son and the life of his son in your life. And there's something about hardships that I do not pursue, I do not want, but I know and I have a certain amount of joy in that because I know he's using it. And not only for me, that there is an attraction that so many people have that don't come waltzing up to somebody because, hey, you've got a lot of money, you don't seem to have a lot of problems and popularity and health and all these things. I want some of that too, because that's just out of greed and that's what everybody's chasing. But when they see somebody that says, I don't want their circumstance, but I want what they have, because they're not defined by it. And there's something that I know that as he formed, the life of Jesus is formed in me, and that there's the aroma of Christ that's being formed regardless of my circumstances, that and the life of Jesus, that I can experience love, joy, peace, glory, gladness, and it can fill my heart even in the midst of the heartaches and pressures of life. How important is that to the life of Jesus being manifested in me, that I be in community, that I be in a community that is being having that that is taking me to Green Bay with 40 others, not only that we can have a blast and eat 19 pieces of pizza. Awesome, Robbie. That is awesome. All the glory days. I could used to do that. No, but those memories and spending time, but having your mind with other people who say, yes, I am an Adam and I am struggling with the old Adam in me, but I have staked my life on the promise, not on my experience, but on the promise of who Jesus is, what he did, and by faith that I have that justification, that righteousness, peace with God, and that I am in Christ. And if that, and just because that is your hope, and just as you start understanding that, even though you don't understand, well, I don't understand that all, well, I can understand experientially why I'm in Adam, because yeah, I agree with that. But I also know by faith that you can have that, and as far as the life of him, and he, the way that he grows, and the steadiness, and constantly, but coming back where it's being renewed, and forgiveness every time that we can experience that, but don't miss it. Don't miss it. And finally, just to keep flowing here, because we got to bring up a worship team here pretty soon here. But Jesus's record, there's a similarity. There's a similarity. And I was starting to bridge that a little bit as far as understanding that headship of Adam where we all find ourselves in. And because and this is some of the similarities here, but it's one act. It's like his disobedient act that we were all a part of that high-handed sin that says, you know, let's dethrone God and I'll enthrone myself. And we all have that in our hearts and live that out, even to my 2-year-old grandson doing it well in the same way that being born in Adam. But as far as that one disobedient act, and I just wrote them out here. This is verses 18 and 19. So verse 18, he says, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all. To who? To all. But Jesus, one act of righteousness, of going to the cross, that one act resulted in justification of life to all people. Now, through Adam, one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now, when you hear that, I've put this in a column for you here, because ultimately when you hear that, say, so all will be made righteous? Well, that's what it said, all. Yes, all in Christ. Part of that, as far as understanding Scripture, is you always let Scripture interpret. Are all saved according to the Bible? No. But when it says all will be saved, yes, all in Christ. And it is an open table, an open invitation. Everybody begins in column A with Adam. And we see how the similarities of the forbidden tree and ultimately reaching for the garden and the tree of life, the knowledge of good and evil. But then we see the tree of life represented by a dead tree with Jesus. And that is where we find our way back to the tree of life. But his transgression, his one act of transgression, and yet Jesus was the free gift. Free gift. Many died, grace abounded to many. Condemned, justification. Death reigned, the gift of righteousness will reign. And so, and that that reminder that one day, that is, and one day we will be made, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And we will reign with him. And yet you can, that eternal life in him begins now, and that you can reign even in these jars of clay. And as we struggle, as Bruce was saying in the worship team, the old Adam in us, but it's like, but being in Christ and glorying in this. And so 20 and 21 finishes this where he says the law increased. This is another similarity. The law increased sin, and it also increased grace. The law came to increase the trespass. Read that again. Read that sentence out loud. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass. So where sin increased, grace abounded. You think where normally you might be thinking where sin increased, judgment increased. That's the way we feel, right? Somebody really, 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 really sins. But no, it says no in the sense that grace abounded all the more. And so the point is that as the law is increased. Wait, how did I write that? The law increased sin. And so basically it's just kind of going back to Dietrich when I'm telling, give him some things. He picked up an ornament that was on the tree, and I was like, don't take that off, put it back. There's something about the command that says, I'm going to break it. There's just an attraction, and it magnifies, and it ends up magnifying the sin. But in the same way, there's something about it that ultimately that grace abounds more. Why? Because when you sit there and you decide to break things that you know are wrong, some of you can really testify to this, where it was clearly declared as wrong, and so when you broke it and broke it and broke it, there was something about that broke you because you finally accepted that what it did to you, and you came back, and there's a way that he uses it, that the law actually leads us, he says in other places, the law leads us to Christ. And that's what ultimately grace abounds. And so in the same way that the law was actually, it brings up the point like, well, then why the Ten Commandments? And yeah, the Ten Commandments were not there, ultimately written, so they could lead, they could just obey them and then become righteous. No, it was actually to lead them ultimately to the recognize that they can't. And really the Ten Commandments are kind of like bumper bowling. If you guys have bumper bowled, you know, where you can't throw a gutter ball. I mean, seriously, don't kill anybody. You know, it's like, don't, you know, it's like, it's pretty like low standards, but anyway, I digress. Worship team, come on up here, because I need to kind of roll this. I want to keep our service here in our normal time period, but I want to come back to where I started. Joy in God, the greatness of Jesus. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Through whom? It is, you have reconciliation with God and peace with God because of through Jesus. If you have put your faith and trust in him by faith, it is through him, not through your testimony, not through how, if you really, really, really believe. I forgot a really. Add one more. That's not what it says. Don't do that. It is through him and by faith and as you trust and grow and have him develop and grow up in you. The desire is that you experience more and more of him. But it begins in that small seed of faith, and it is about him. And that is where your reconciliation, and that is as you focus on Jesus, not on yourself. Look to the world and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. Look to Jesus and be at rest. This is the point of all of this, is the one who breaks through. And this is from Ray Stedman. He writes this. The point of all of this is the one who breaks through is Jesus. Adam ruins us all. Only Christ sets us free. Sin and death will never loose their filthy hold on us except at the command of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the one to whom we look is the Lord Jesus, the one who broke the terrible grip on us and set us free. Jesus, the head of a new race, the beginning of a new humanity, Jesus is Lord. And as we see him, we discover what the scriptures say, that the blessed Lord who broke through death and sin has come to live within us, to give us himself and to infuse us with his strength, his purity, his wisdom and power. All that he is available to us. Thus we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us for the reconciliation. Pray with me. By your Spirit, Father, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice in who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do in our wretched, worn, broken lives. We rejoice because he has broken the shackles of evil and death and sin that held us, and he has set our spirit free and given us the opportunity to draw from him the grace and mercy we need every day. And all of God's people said,